Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them that he is the true vine. His Father is a vine dresser. And he's telling them that he wants them to abide in him so that they would bear much fruit. And then further on down in John 15, in verse 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And verse 11 is what I want to kind of focus in on here. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So Jesus here is talking about a joy that he has that he wants his disciples to participate in, and he wants them to experience. And he wants his joy to remain in them. And the word "remain" in the Greek is a word that describes something that is permanent, something that does not change. And so here he is talking about this joy that he has that he wants them to experience. Further on in John chapter 16, he goes on to talk about things that they don't understand. He says that he talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He talked about some of the persecution that they may be in for. And he goes on to talk about something very interesting that they really don't have a clue about at this point. In verse 12, he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However," he said, "when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So Jesus here is beginning to tell them that he's going to be going away, that they won't see him anymore. And at this point, they were very perplexed and confused. And they said, what is he talking about going away? What's this all about? Up to this point, they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, they saw the deliverances. And at this point, the disciples and most of his followers looked to Jesus as the one who was going to redeem Israel, to save them from all their troubles, to crush Rome under his feet, and to be the Messiah that they longed for and they were looking for. So he tells them about the fact that he's going to be going away. And then he says something very interesting. He said in verse 20, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." There's a vast difference between what the world calls joy and what we have in Christ as the fruit of the Spirit called joy. And many times in the world, what they'll rejoice over is they'll rejoice over things that are diametrically opposed to the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but just in this past few years, it seems like there's an acceleration of evil that has been coming into the world. We have good being called evil, evil being called good, right being called wrong, wrong being called right, justice being called injustice, and injustice being called justice. It's happening. We see it, and it's accelerating, and it's alarming to a degree. But if we have Christ and we're rooted and grounded in him, we know that these things are going to be coming. So he's talking about going away, and he talks about the joy that they're going to have, but it's not going to come right away. It's not going to come right away. So I want to look at two portions of Scripture this morning that deal with post-resurrection. And bear with me because we're going to end up in a good place. Okay. So I want to look at Matthew chapter 28, just a few verses there, and I want to end up in Luke 24. But in Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come and see the place, for he is risen." As he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now, verse 8 is very, very interesting. It says this. It says, "So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy." Notice those two emotions, fear and great joy. Fear, like, what is going on here? What is happening? And joy, because in their mind and in their thinking, it's like, could this possibly be true? Could it be true? Could he really be risen from the dead? And so there was a whole range of emotions that were going on here. So I want to look at the last chapter of Luke, because to me, this kind of encapsulates what true joy is all about. And what I want to do this morning is I want to connect the joy of the Lord with the resurrection of the Lord, okay? The resurrection is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. Without the resurrection, we're still dead in our sins, and our faith is useless. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, we of all people are most blessed, because we have a very bright future ahead of us, and I'll expound on that in a minute. But in Luke 24, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. I love this portion of Scripture. He talks about the same event here. Luke talks about the same event we read in Matthew. And so what I want to skip down to is I want to skip down to verse 11 in Matthew 24. After talking about the resurrection, in verse 11 he says, "And their words," in other words, they came back and they reported to the disciples what they had been told. And in verse 11 it says, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." So there was still some uncertainty about what was really going on here, okay? And they weren't sure about it. Now, Jesus had told them all these things before. And then he also said that the Holy Spirit later on would reveal these things to them. And that was, of course, after his resurrection, when they received a greater knowledge of all the events that happened. But I love this particular chapter because, beginning at verse 12, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened." Marveling to himself what had happened. I mean, the wheels are turning. The wheels are turning right now. And now the story kind of shifts a little bit, and I like this part of the story. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they were conversing and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another and as you walk? And why are you so sad?'" This is an amazing portion of Scripture. Jesus comes up to these two guys, two disciples. They're on the road to Emmaus, and they're conversing with each other. And he comes up alongside of them, but they don't know it's him. He veiled himself from their understanding, from their eyes. They thought he was just another person. So he says, "What's up, guys? What's happening? Why are you so sad?" "What? What are you talking about? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem here? You don't know what's been going on for the past few days? Ah, tell me, what things? Enlighten me." So they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping," and here's a key verse here, verse 21, "what we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all these things, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So the Jewish expectation, their idea of the Messiah, coming from the Old Testament, which was a total justification of how they thought, their idea of the Messiah was someone who would come along and he would redeem Israel. He would make them the prominent nation among all the other nations. He would crush their enemies beneath his feet, and they would rule and reign with him. And the disciples had, I don't know, they had ideas of grandiose when they were with Jesus. It was like, Jesus is going to be there. We're going to be at his right hand. We're going to be right with him. It's going to be great. But their expectations were shattered. Because when Jesus was delivered up to be killed and crucified, they thought, what's going on here? This is the Messiah. This is the guy who fed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fishes. This is the guy who raised people from the dead. This is the guy who opened blind eyes and unstopped deaf ears and delivered people from demonic possession. What's going on here? And now all of a sudden he's hanging on a cross. And what happened? The disciples were filled with fear, and pretty much all of them fled. And the only ones that were there when he was crucified was Mary and John. And so they were bummed out. Has there ever been a point of time in your life when you've been depressed, discouraged, disappointed because you've had expectations about something or someone and it didn't come to pass? Probably everybody in this room has had a bite out of that apple, right? So they had expectations. Their expectations at this point pretty much were shattered. They were upset. They were sad. It's like, so they're walking along on this road. How many of you here believe that Jesus has a sense of humor? I mean, I do. I mean, here he is walking up alongside of him. Hey, guys, what's happening? Tell me what's going on. What? Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they said, when they did not find his body, and they came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus spoke to them and said this. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Isn't that amazing? How would you like to have been on that Bible study? And, you know, Jesus also said at one point, he said to the Pharisees, they kept questioning him, who are you? Who are you making yourself out to be? And at one point he said to them, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So Jesus was the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. So in verse 29, so they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Now at this point, they still didn't know who it was that they were talking with, in spite of the fact that he just expounded to them all the things pertaining to himself. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And in verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, this is an amazing thing that took place here. This is not coming out of a science fiction movie, you know, Scotty, beam me up or anything like that. But the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ, the glorified body that he has, is capable of doing things that our three-dimensional world just doesn't understand. For example, at one point, the disciples are in the room, in the upper room. They're all there. They're kind of huddling together, kind of, you know, what's going to happen next? And all of a sudden, what happens? Boom. He's in the room. He says, peace be unto you. Now, it doesn't say he came through the wall or down through the ceiling or anything like that. It just says that he was there, just like that. So the glorified, resurrected body of Jesus is capable of doing some very astounding things. He was there 1 minute and not there the next. More on that later. As we go on here, It says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them and the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. Here we go again. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So this is one thing we know about the glorified body of Jesus, that he's not a spirit, as a lot of the cults will teach. Watchtower is famous for this. But the glorified body is composed of flesh and bone, but it's glorified. It's perhaps of a substance that is yet unknown to us. And here he is telling them that it's me. It's me. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. If you're saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will one day be in his presence, beholding him face to face. There's only one body in heaven that will not be perfect. The scars will be there for all eternity, for you to see the price that he paid for your salvation. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, look at that verse. Look at that verse. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled. As I read this verse, it occurs to me that if we were to think about this in our colloquial modern-day language, it would be like, this is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. Because they had pinned all their hopes on Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was going to deliver them, rescue them, and set them free from their bondage. Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. How many of you know that when we go to be with the Lord, when he comes for us again, that there's going to be an event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb? It's in the book of Revelation. Now, is there going to be real food in heaven? I don't know. I'll let you know when I get there. I don't know. But it's possible. Now, evidently, even in a glorified state, Jesus was capable of partaking of substance, of food. Okay? So, it's possible that that is one of the things pertaining to the glorified body that we've yet to experience. So then he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So, these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, for all intents and purposes, their dreams were shattered. And yet, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this was a whole turning point in the lives of the disciples and those that believed in Jesus. So much so that after his resurrection, they went out as witnesses. They weren't afraid to testify about who Jesus was. And they knew at some point it might mean giving up their life. Who would do that for a lie? Who would do that for a fairy tale? Who would do that for something that they really didn't believe in? So, if you're here this morning and you've had an event in your life that has caused you to be crushed, disappointed, discouraged, maybe things didn't turn out the way you thought they would. Certainly the disciples thought that here in Luke 24. But I'm here to give you the good news. Whatever happened or whatever will happen in your life, if you are saved, born again, and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will share in his resurrection. The glorified body that he has will one day be a body just like, you'll have a body just like that. What does John say? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, this perishable must put on the imperishable. This corruption must put on an incorruption. Behold, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine an event where billions of people in a split second disappear from this planet? Oh, that can't happen. Oh, my friend, that will happen. That will happen. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can get by that verse, everything else is possible. So, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It's what we call the ascension. And what I want to focus in on, this is the verse I want to focus in on this morning, okay? I want you to really draw your attention to this. It says this in verse 52, and they worshiped him. Now that word in the Greek is proskenuo, and it means to give obeisance or homage or to worship somebody. They worship Jesus. And then it says, they returned to Jerusalem with what? What does it say? Just joy? Great joy! Great joy! He's risen. He's alive. He talked with us. He ate with us. All the things he told us about are true. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. You know, I tend to be a little reserved in my worship. I'm trying to break out of that. I mean, I love our praise team at the chapel. And some of our people, they just raise their hands and they're like, you know. And I'm like standing there with my hands folded, you know, singing this song. And I've been convicted by the Lord so many times. Mike, just loosen up, you know, just, it's okay, raise your hands, praise me, it's okay. I can say one thing for sure, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of noise, a lot of shouting, a lot of praising, and a lot of worshiping the Lamb who is before the throne. There's going to be a lot of noise, and we're going to be turned into Pentecostals, I guess, I don't know. You know, maybe just in worship, not in doctrine. So anyhow, what is true joy? True joy is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The world can't give you this kind of joy, can't give you this kind of peace, and it can't give you this kind of love. It can only be found in Jesus Christ. Great joy. Great joy. So this morning, if Christ is your Savior, rejoice. One day you will see him face to face. You know, David in the Psalm 16, verse 11 says this. Says, in thy presence is joy forevermore, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So when we're there in the presence of God, we're going to have what Peter calls joy unspeakable and full of glory. We used to sing a song like that. Praise team might know that. Anybody hear that? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I really can't carry a tune. Anyhow, that's what we're in for. So I've never been too long-winded. Praise the Lord. And that's where I wanted to end up this morning. That our joy that remains is found in Jesus Christ, and it's connected to his resurrection. Without the resurrection, we're still in our sins. There's no hope. But if Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have a bright future, a very bright future. And nobody can take that away from you. Amen. Well, that's what I had to share with you this morning. I understand that we have another song and then prayer after that. Thank you so much for inviting me here to Covenant, to New Covenant. I appreciate being here. Appreciate fellowshipping with you. Hopefully, maybe Mike can invite me back at some point. And we'll share the word of God. Thank you.